Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Dewey. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio.
Yep.
The only studio that I know of that's got large fish on the wall from
I'll catch some more this summer.
That's right. That's right. Well, I know there's a discussion topic that you wanted to talk about out of 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Yes. You preached a sermon on it.
Yeah, yeah.
And at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, we hand out printouts that are the slides that are going to be on the PowerPoint.
Right.
And so that gives you a place to write notes.
Yeah.
And so Eric was preaching on 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 about God's desire to save all kinds of men.
Right.
And then he went into some material about how we know what we know.
Exactly.
And then dealt with the text. So I was writing notes as fast as I could write them. And I had a note here, note to self, ask Eric to do radio on this.
Okay.
So here we are.
So here we are. That's right.
So if you want to read the text.
Yeah, let me read it to you. It's 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, when I was preaching this, Bob, you know that I broke this into a small section, as you often do when there's pretty heavy topics. And the reason why I broke it in just to these two verses is there's really two big weighty ideas in this text for us to consider. One is, what does Paul mean when he says that God desires all men to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
But the second is, there's also this idea that if anyone is going to be saved, they have to do so by coming to the knowledge of the truth.
Yes.
And this is what's under attack in our postmodern age, where you have a postmodern generation that's claiming that truth is inaccessible. In fact, when I first met you, you were the one who helped me really define my own epistemology and help defend the faith against Bethel Seminary when I was contending with this.
Yeah,
so this is how we met.
Yeah, the first time I met Eric, we were on our way to go talk to the provost about all this.
Right.
Ironically, the guy that Eric was concerned about, who was in charge of their theology department, this was after I had graduated.
Right.
He's now an atheist.
Right.
But he was one of these postmoderns who was using all his sophistry to deny whether we can know whether anything's really true.
That's right. That's right. And you had him for logic, didn't you?
Yeah, but there was no problem with that. It was the first class he had ever taught.
Right. He was on good behavior.
So he just kind of stayed between the lines and taught syllogisms. And
sure.
Logic is a neutral topic.
Right, right.
It's not really a theological topic.
Right.
So he was pretty good at that, but
yeah,
it went south from there.
It sure did.
But I graduated about that time, so I didn't have to deal with his
right
really bad theology.
Yeah.
So it says here, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." And so one thing I think we would want to talk about is this idea that God is our Savior.
Yeah.
Is a concept which you can find also in the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, Bob, one of the things the listeners may not realize is, you know, we talk about God being Savior, and it seems, you know, just common sense for Christians to think that way. But back in antiquity, I'm talking about the time of Moses in the Old Testament, God being the Savior, meaning the God of Israel, was really revolutionary because everyone had a God, small g.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Old Testament, Yahweh alone is the ultimate Savior. He's the one who redeems his people by a mighty hand out of Egyptian captivity. And one of the passages I quoted in my sermon was that Isaiah 43:11, where Yahweh says, "I, even I, am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me." And one of the significant things that you and I have talked about over the years is, being that Yahweh is the only Savior, what's interesting is in the New Testament, multiple times you see Jesus referred to as Savior, for
Amen.
Example, and yeah, in Titus 2:13 and elsewhere. Well, what that obviously implies is, well, Jesus must be Yahweh. He's God as well.
Exactly. That's the claim of the New Testament.
Exactly.
That yeah. the Savior is God.
Amen.
And that Jesus is the Savior.
That's right.
And he's not simply means. He's also ontologically Savior.
Exactly. That's right. So if Yahweh is the only Savior, think about Jesus' words in John 8:58, where he says, before Abraham was, I am. He's declaring himself to be Yahweh.
Right. That's, I am is a claim that obviously comes from the Old Testament.
Yeah. Amen. Yep.
He exists. And especially in John with the prologue claiming the eternal existence of Messiah, the eternal Logos.
That's right.
Who is the creator and the Savior.
That's right. And so the reason I mention this in the sermon is perhaps that even the listener listening to this program, you'll have Jehovah Witnesses that will come to your door and they'll deny the divinity of Christ. But this is a good way to witness to them, to say, well, wait a minute. If there's only one Savior and it's God, and Jesus is referred to as Savior, well, he must be God.
I know.
It's a good way of witnessing.
I actually did that one time. It was many years ago. They came by and there was an older one with a new person who had been trapped into the cult.
Oh, right, right.
And they started in. And so I said, oh, and I started quoting all this stuff from John, quoting from the Greek, going through what you're just talking about.
Right.
The older one said, okay, we got to go. Because the young one was listening to me.
Oh, wow.
And she was afraid I was going to dissuade this person from their false cult.
Wow. That is amazing.
Yeah,
that's
so
sad.
It's interesting. They never come back to this house again. I've been here for over 30 years.
There's probably a peg on the map.
Yeah, they must have something. Don't go there.
Right, right.
You might lose your convert.
Yeah, exactly.
So God is Savior. And you mentioned in your sermon, acceptable here is Old Testament language for sacrifices that God accepts.
Yeah, and I think that's interesting because here what Paul is saying is that our prayers on behalf of all men is good and acceptable to God. And what's interesting about that is in the Old Testament, that which was good and acceptable had to do with sacrifices. Well, here, just for the listener's sake, recall in Romans 12:1, for example, where Paul calls Christians to give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Well, this is one way that we can conclude we can be a living sacrifice. That is by praying. We're called to be people of prayer, interceding on behalf of even pagan rulers or those that don't know Christ. And so this we can see that to God, it really is pleasing to him that we would pray on behalf of all men, just like it was pleasing to God in the Old Testament that the Israelites would approach with certain types of sacrifices.
Yeah, I noticed I printed this out in the Greek before you got here today because I was flipping through my Greek Bible while you're preaching and trying to write notes.
Right.
So acceptable, I looked that one up.
Yeah.
And it's really the word, the root of it is the word where we, dekomai.
Yeah,
means
receive,
to welcome.
Yeah, welcome.
But it has an apo prefix, which intensifies it.
Right.
And so when it says that it's acceptable, apo dektos is an adjective.
Yeah.
It means that God welcomes this sacrifice.
Amen.
And later in your sermon, I found it very interesting that you went to Thessalonians.
Yes.
Where it talks about people not accepting the love of the truth so as to be saved.
Same term.
Dekomai.
Yes.
And so faith in Christ, who is the Savior, is welcomed by God.
Amen.
But sinners aren't welcoming the truth.
That's right.
And so they prefer to stay on the outside of it.
Exactly. You know, when that term dekomai or apodekomai with the prefix is used, I like to think of how you would welcome a family member.
Yeah.
You
it's a stronger term than just receive, although received is used too.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Yep.
But
Lombano.
I think sometimes watered-down evangelicalism gets it wrong by saying, did you accept Christ?
Exactly. That's right.
And we take it more in the weaker sense sometimes,
wrongly so. Yeah.
That, well, if you think Jesus is okay.
Yeah, like that song, Jesus is just all right with me or whatever.
Yeah, rock song.
Yeah,
or whatever,
exactly.
Or pop song, I should call it, I guess.
Right.
But that's not the point.
Yeah.
Because the truth confronts us.
Amen.
Because before we were enslaved to the lie.
Exactly.
Which
That's
is,
right.
goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, so those who receive a love for the truth, as we'll talk about later, are those who have a moral disposition for it rather than against it. And that's the big issue.
Yeah, so those who are born of God, and it's only through the truth that anybody can be saved, because the truth is used synonymously parallel to the term gospel.
Amen.
And the truth is the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
And Jesus came and said that if you come to him. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he
Amen.
Said.
Amen.
Okay? So if people truly know Christ,
yeah.
what comes with it is a love for the truth.
Exactly.
And if we don't want to hear the truth and it annoys us and we'd rather hear human wisdom or
right.
how to get rich or how to solve problems, if that's the state we're in, I think we should question whether we're really saved.
Well said, right.
Because the true redeemed sons and daughters of God
right.
have a hunger for the truth.
Yeah, yes.
And if they're fed the pure word of God, they will love it, they will grow.
Right.
And God will change them. If they don't want to hear it,
yeah,
that always concerns me when I see people that don't want to hear the truth.
That's right.
I'm not saying that they have to just want my version of how I create a sermon or what I
right. say. Right, I know what you mean, right.
But if something can be proven to be true from the Bible,
right,
and we don't like it.
Yep. It's a problem.
And we're just going to go somewhere else because we don't like it.
That's right.
Unless you can prove it's not really true and the Bible doesn't say what it says.
Exactly.
Or maybe the preacher's getting it wrong.
Yeah.
Well, if you know that, then if the preacher loves the truth, go show him the evidence.
Yeah.
And we'd welcome to be corrected.
Amen. You know, Bob, as you were preaching this Sunday, you were giving the gospel, and I heard people say amen. They love that. And what's so beautiful is a church really is only as good as what the parishioners, if I'll use that term, or the congregants will tolerate. And the beautiful thing is they were loving the fact that you're teaching Christ to them, who he is, what he did.
Yeah, they won't get tired of it.
Right. It's a beautiful thing because people rejoice in the truth.
What kind of Christian gets tired of hearing about Christ?
Yeah, exactly. Right. Right. Exactly. And if we're not the ones who teach them and proclaim them, who will?
Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses will come and deceive them with
yeah.
a false Christ.
Amen.
And so then it says who desires. Now, you spent some time on that.
Yeah.
It needs to be said because this is where there's been divisions over the centuries.
Right.
About who's in charge of salvation?
Yeah.
And what does this passage mean?
Right.
So the questions you were answering in your sermon, which, by the way, was preached on December 30th, 2018.
Yeah.
If anybody wants to go look that up on the Gospel of Grace website.
Right.
Desires all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. So desires is an issue that you mentioned.
Yeah.
Thele, or from thelo,
that's
the
right.
will.
Right, the will.
And then all men. So the issue is, what is the term desire here?
Yeah.
And who are all men?
Right, right.
Now you may think, well, aren't you getting kind of picky or whatever? But frankly, it's not as easy as somebody might think because
that's
it's been
right.
debated for centuries.
That's right. Well said. And to start in on the issue, if God really does desire in his will for all men to be saved, and I know you and I have made this distinction between God's decretive will and something referred to as his moral will. Well, the difference in that, for the listener's sake, is that if God's decretive will was that all men would be saved, well, then we'd have universalism because God's decretive will cannot be thwarted. An example of that would be when Jesus is determined to go to the cross, that action by God where he preordained it is not something that could be thwarted. The fact that one day Jesus is coming again in the second coming, that's a foreordained day predetermined by God, and no one can thwart that. So if it's God's will to bring about the salvation of every person, well, then every person would be saved.
In fact, God decreed
yes.
from all eternity that universally all humans will be saved,
yep.
then they would be.
Exactly.
Unless you got some theology where God's impotent to bring about his own
right.
decree.
Right. Good point.
But does the Bible imply that he's impotent? Obviously not.
No.
Certainly not in Genesis.
Exactly right. And, you know, Bob, the text that came to my mind was in Romans 9:19, where in Romans 9, remember, Paul is teaching the doctrine of election, and he anticipates the reaction from those who will not be happy that God decrees some for salvation and others to be passed over from salvation. Well, in Romans 9:19, he says, well, you will find fault, for you'll ask, for who can resist his will?
Mm-hmm.
And in that question, it's a rhetorical one which demands the answer, no one. No one can ultimately resist God's will. Well, when Paul's talking about the will there, the term is boulomai, but it's synonymous with thello. The idea is that God's decretive will cannot be thwarted. That's the implied answer. Well, the point being in this text, if it's God's decretive will that all men would be saved, well, then every man would be saved. So there's two ways around it, because we know that universalism isn't taught in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
One reference that I gave in the message, I think, was out of Matthew 7, 13 through 14, where Jesus talked about wide is the path that leads to damnation, and many enter in through it. But
okay, so we know everybody's not saved.
Exactly.
Well, then you've been teaching Revelation.
That's right. It's obvious.
There is a lake of fire, and people end up in it.
Exactly right.
Yep. So anybody that says they really do believe the Bible is going to agree not everybody's saved.
Exactly. So when we look at the interpretive options, there's really three. The first is the Arminian option. Now, the Arminians, what they want to do is claim that God does really decree or desire all men to be saved. They won't define what kind of will. They won't say, well, it's decretive or it's moral. They just leave that ambiguous. But their big claim is that it's all men. And the reason why not every single human being is saved is because many human beings decide not to be saved by trusting Christ. And so the Arminian position is to try to maintain the quote-unquote free will of man. That's their big objective.
So they would say that God's will is thwarted by human decisions?
Exactly.
And then not really get into the issue of decree versus desire.
Yep.
Now, I want to bring something up because somebody asked me after church, because there's always new Christians.
Right.
Okay. When people hear Arminian, sometimes they go look it up on the internet and it comes up with a country, Arminian.
Oh, yeah. right,
with an E. So I had to mention that, no, this is Jacob Arminius.
That's right.
And that he, after the Reformation, decided the Reformers went too far.
Exactly.
Is that how we should say it?
Yeah, exactly right. And in fact, what's interesting is when I use the term Arminian, I'm using it in the probably the less specific sense. In other words, I'm not saying that a person who is an Arminian follows every jot and tittle of Jacob Arminius' theology, but Jacob Arminius was one who taught that men choose and have the ability to come to faith, and they do add some merit into salvation. In other words, they have some ability to come to faith, whereas John Calvin would say, no, human beings do not have the ability apart from God's gracious regeneration to come to faith.
So then people talk about Calvin, Calvinism, Arminianism.
Right.
But as a matter of fact, I prefer to go back to Luther because he fought the battle first.
Right, with Erasmus.
And so the battle was between Luther and Erasmus over the will of man, whether it was in bondage.
That's right.
As Luther claimed.
Amen.
The bondage of the will.
Yeah.
Or Erasmus talked about the freedom of the will.
Yes, exactly.
Okay,
right.
So I think we're not wasting any time by just getting this out here. That's why I want to do some reading.
Yeah, exactly.
And so let's get it out there so people start thinking in the categories as they try to decide what's right.
Right, right.
Okay, so before all of that, let's just go back before Erasmus and Luther were fighting about whether humans had free will.
Right.
Now, this verse here is really a key one.
It is. That's right.
Okay. If God desires all to be saved and all aren't, Jacob Arminius and company would say, because their will was such, they didn't choose to be saved. That's why they're not saved.
Exactly.
Okay. Now, Luther says the will's in bondage.
That's right.
And that no one would choose to serve Christ on his terms because of the sin nature.
Amen. That's right.
And that the grace that saves is effectual grace.
Exactly.
Is that right?
That's right. So the Arminians would say there's something called a prevenient grace.
Right. I wanted to bring that up.
Yeah. And Bob, you've talked about this numerous times. This prevenient grace just simply means a first grace. And what they would say or claim is that that's a grace that's given to every single human being.
Yeah, it has to be universal if it's going to deal with the verse we're talking about.
Right.
And the way they want to deal with it.
Exactly.
So prevenient grace has to be universal as far as Jacob Arminius and company.
Exactly right.
Okay, that's right. And Rome.
That's right.
Now, exactly. That's where they miss the point. Rome taught that.
That's right.
Now, let's just go back even further. Why did Rome teach prevenient grace? In fact, when you look at Trent, which was Rome's response
To the Reformation.
To the Reformation.
Right. But what's so interesting is that Trent, what they also did is they anathematized anyone who believed in God's gracious power alone to save. It's really the alones of the Reformation that they attacked. Yeah.
And we've done, we're going to have some radio out there on that. Eric and I were on somebody else's show talking about this.
That's right.
So going back before Erasmus and Luther.
Right. We go even back to Augustine and Pelagius. There was a big battle there.
Pelagius comes along and denies that all people are dead in Adam. Okay, so now you have Pelagius saying, well, humans aren't totally dead in sin.
That's right. And here's the problem with it is, biblically, one of the passages that clearly teaches people are unable to come to faith in Christ is John 6:44. And a lot of times Arminians will just kind of, you know, pass over that. But it's a very formidable verse. That's where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, what's interesting about that text is when he says no one can, he's using the term dunamai, which has to do with power. So he's not talking about permission. He's talking about ability. He says, literally, no one has the ability to come to me unless the Father draws him. Well, if Pelagius was right, every single person does have the ability to come to faith. So okay. Jesus is denying that.
Well, then that brings up your sermon again.
Exactly.
Because later, doesn't Jesus say, if I be lifted up from earth, I'll draw all men to myself?
Yeah, he'll draw all men to himself. Exactly.
Well, so then now we're back to the same dilemma.
That's right. That's right.
So no one can come unless the Father draw him.
That's right.
But then later, Jesus said, I will draw all men to myself.
Exactly.
So how do you reconcile those?
Yeah, and so if he does draw all men into the sense of being saved, you'd be left with universalism. So the drawing all men really means all kinds of men. And what was so revolutionary in Jesus' day and also in the apostolic age was that this salvation that had primarily been only for Jews was now for Gentiles. And that was the great promise we see, for example, in Isaiah 49, where God promised through the messianic servant that salvation would reach, as he says in Isaiah 49:6, to the ends of the earth.
So we're saying then that to be consistent throughout the New Testament, dealing with our passage 1 Timothy 2:3-4, that all men is best understood as all types of men, meaning people from all different tribes and tongues.
Exactly.
All over the world.
Exactly. And the proof of that in the context itself, I'd mentioned that this text from 1 Timothy 2:1 all the way to verse 8 is a pericope, and I prove that in my sermon because there's what's called an inclusio, verse 1 and verse 8.
Yeah, that was a good slide. Yep.
Yeah, but the big issue then is in verse 2, part of the all men incorporates all kinds of men in the sense of rulers. He says, pray for all men.
Yeah, even pray for rulers.
Exactly, which would have been very difficult for many Christians in Ephesus to do because so many of the rulers were either, for lack of better, persecuting them, or at least they certainly weren't being permissive for Christian activities. They were hostile to oftentimes the gospel. So for a Christian to hear that they had to pray for Nero, who was on the throne, that would have been very difficult
to
hear.
Well, in Ephesus, I'm teaching through Ephesians.
Yeah.
It wasn't easy for the Jews to accept that God was going to save Gentiles.
Exactly.
And that battle was fought all the way through the book of Acts.
Right.
Even though the Gospels, it was clear enough because Jesus in John, we have the woman at the well, it was Samaritan.
Yeah, John 4,
There was all kinds of evidences that Jesus was going to draw all sorts of men.
Right.
Even Samaritans.
That's right.
Okay, so let's go back and do a little church history.
Yeah.
Pelagius denied that Adam's sin is imputed to all legally. Am I getting there right?
That's right. And at Trent does anathematize that.
That's my point. Okay.
Exactly.
So as we go forward, we would agree with Trent on the deity of Christ.
Exactly.
There's not too many things we agree with Rome about, but when they say that Christ is eternal God, we have to agree with that.
That's right.
And then when Pelagius was rebuked, we have to agree with that too. But they did something in order to try to get that through without admitting the sovereignty of God and salvation.
Great point.
And so at Trent, they go to what's called semi-Pelagianism.
Exactly. Yeah, you know, a good way to frame that, it's a very good way of doing it, Bob, a good way of thinking about it for the listeners to think, okay, the Roman Catholic Church denies Pelagianism, which denies human depravity in Adam.
The sin nature.
The sin nature in Adam.
And the imputation of Adam's sin to the whole race.
Exactly, leading to inability. But they also deny that we're saved by grace alone from the Reformer. So how do they get around that? How do they ride this middle ground? Well, they do it, just as you said, by becoming semi-Pelagian, which means they believe that God graciously gives the ability to all men to come to faith. So the only reason some come is because they choose to, and the reason why many don't is because they choose not to. So it comes down then, again, to human ability.
Leaving it up to human choice. So now you have semi-Pelagianism, which is taught by the Roman Catholic Church.
Exactly.
Because Pelagius himself is anathematized in the Council of Trent.
That's right.
It was Pelagius.
That's right.
Okay, so here you have Erasmus
defending
semi-Pelagianism.
Yeah.
And Luther saying the solas.
That's right.
The alone.
That's right. Grace alone.
And Rome teaches the freedom of the will.
Yes.
Everything else may be in bondage, but the will is just free enough
exactly
to choose Christ.
Yeah, amen.
So you're sort of dead.
That's right.
Now, the Bible doesn't say that in Adam all die.
Yeah, exactly. That's what we see in Romans 5.
And I preached recently here. I have one more sermon to do. That's going to be this Sunday.
Right.
As we're recording this, so that'll be in the past by the time it's on the air. About in Ephesians 2, that you were dead.
Yeah, dead in trespasses.
You were dead in trespasses.
Yes.
So Rome says, well, you were sort of dead.
Exactly.
So we've got to stir up that little dormant.
Yeah, they equivocate on it, don't they?
Yeah, you're not really dead.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right. And a good passage, you know, Bob, one that you had mentioned in one of your books, I think it was refuting Rick Warren. Rick Warren claims all the parables are used by Christ to make the Bible easier to understand.
Oh, no.
Well, in Matthew,
it was hardening.
Exactly. In Matthew, remember the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables, but you tell us everything plainly? Well, Jesus says, because to you it has been given the knowledge of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. Well, what's very interesting about that passage is there you see a clear distinction that God has not given the ability for every person. If Pelagian was right, or the semi-Pelagians, excuse me, if they're correct, or Jacob Arminius, let's use him too, well, then Jesus would be wrong. Because for the prevenient grace idea to be true, God has to give the ability for all men to know the kingdom of God. That's the prevenient grace that they would. So the reason why some don't come is left to their own choice. And the reason some do come is their own choice. But Jesus claims, no, it's not been given to every person to know the knowledge of the kingdom of God.
Right. And let me do a little preview here because we're running out of time.
Yeah, right.
So we're talking about this issue of whether it's God's desire as far as wish.
That's right.
In Timothy here.
Yeah.
Or his decree.
Yeah.
But we're also pointing out that there is a universal call.
Exactly.
Come unto me, all you are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest.
That's right.
All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's decreed as God's moral will that the church go out and preach the gospel to all people.
Exactly.
All types of people, whoever they may be, wherever they are.
That's right.
But we know there has to be an issue where God decrees things and still laments over the reality of it.
Yeah.
Because some people will deny that's possible.
In
other words, if God is upset that some people are lost or that Jerusalem doesn't listen to Christ,
well,
then why does he just change it?
That's right.
Some people have just said, oh, why doesn't God just zap everybody?
Right, right.
Well, you know, before you talk like that, I would be more circumspect about what you say about God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because what does he say about himself?
Right.
Okay, look at the lament of Jesus over Jerusalem in Luke Acts.
Right.
Okay, what happens when Jesus approaches the city?
Yeah, he weeps over it.
He weeps over the city.
Wow.
And there's other things where it says, I would have gathered you, but you would not have it. He weeps over the city. But what does he say? But now it's been hidden from your eyes.
That's right.
And that's a divine passive.
It is.
So we might want to use sophistry,
right?
Like Jacob Arminius or the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
Say, well, God obviously can't do what he wants.
Yeah, right.
Because they don't want to try to see the whole counsel of God on this.
Right.
Or accept what it says for what it says.
Right.
Is there a way that Jesus is truly weeping? Obviously he is.
Yeah.
And has a compassion for Jerusalem, to whom he sent all the prophets.
Right.
As Yahweh.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament.
Good point.
Who were stoned and rejected.
Yeah.
How often he would have brought them.
Yes.
He weeps. He sees that the temple, the stones, not one will be left on another.
Right.
But at the same time, affirming, and that's one of the key themes in Luke Acts, is God's purpose.
Yeah.
The Greek word day is used.
That's right.
It is hidden by whom?
Yeah, by God.
By God.
Right.
So how could God hide something and Jesus lament over it? Why don't they just change it?
Right.
Because God's greater good and purpose and revealed will is that Jerusalem would be hardened.
That's right.
And would reject her own Messiah, other than a remnant, so that the gospel would go to all men.
Exactly.
Throughout the church age, we don't know how long that is.
That's right.
And then at the very end, at the end of Daniel's 70th week, Jerusalem will be saved.
Amen.
And so, dear listeners, we have to love the truth and want to know the whole counsel of God and not look for some canned answer that somebody came up with.
Right.
That, well, God must be lacking something.
Exactly.
God can't do this.
Right. He's impotent.
I've seen people say that.
Yeah.
God wants to save everybody, but he doesn't have the power to.
Exactly.
Because he's more committed to people having their free will.
Right.
Than saving.
That's right.
Next week, as we do the next broadcast, I want to bring up a passage in John that's used by those who believe in prevenient grace.
Yes.
And it's in John 1.
Right.
And we're going to look at that because that's really the only proof text they have.
Right.
And I want to ask Pastor Eric about that passage.
Right, right.
And we'll see if Rome is right, if Erasmus is right.
Right.
If Jacob Arminius is right. God released all humans from birth on,
right,
from their deadness in Adam, just enough so that they have free will. Let's see if the Bible actually teaches that.
Amen. Wow. Well, we're out of time for this issue of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's a real pleasure looking into these things in Scripture and digging into some of these great doctrines that the church wrestled with in the past.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.